You know, we think that we live in such modern times. Times when things are so radically different to how things used to be, don't we? In a lot of ways, it is. But you know, in a lot of ways, we are just the same sinful people that have been in all generations. You know, that passage that Paul wrote to the Colossians is a passage that we need to hear as much as the Colossians needed to hear. Because, you know, in our time, in our society, in our culture today, we have the same sort of mishmash of different ideas and philosophies and religious beliefs that the Colossians faced. Even within the church, even amongst Christians, there are all sorts of messed up teachings and ideas and theology about who Jesus is. On the one hand, you've got some people in the church who give out the message that, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a miracle worker. He had superhuman powers. But that's it. They deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Some people deny that Jesus was God, part of the Trinity. Some people deny that Jesus was a man. They say that, well, Jesus was just an image of God, a vision. He wasn't really human. Some people have this idea of Jesus that he didn't die on the cross, or that he wasn't raised from the dead. There's even groups that we perhaps know, groups that aren't very far from where we meet, who have these mixed up ideas and understandings, or misunderstandings, I should say, of the Bible, of who Jesus said that he was. You know, it was one of the reasons why this became such a really burning issue in the time of the Reformation. It was because even in the 1500s, when the Reformation happened and Martin Luther and the Reformers actually stood up, what did they stand up against? They stood up against false teachings about salvation, about who God is, about who Jesus is. Because the church was teaching that in order to be saved, that you needed to the church to say the right things, the right words. In other words, that they had to teach you how to be saved. And it was in their services that you were saved, in the Mass, in terms of their sacraments. And that's one of the reasons why it was such a burning issue. And to be honest, it's no less of a burning issue today for us. Because again, we see, even in perhaps our own circles, that people are mixed up. That people are saying all sorts of things which aren't biblical, which aren't true. The Bible teaches us
This is the cry of this sola. It's solus Christus, Christ alone. We're going to be singing about that, Christ alone. Our hope is found. Because that's the truth, that it is in Christ that we have hope and certainty. So Paul writes to these early Christians, and he speaks to us today about who Jesus is, and the fact that Jesus is supreme, the supremacy of Christ. That he is above all things. But also that he is sufficient. It's a term that perhaps we've lost an understanding of in the church. The sufficiency of Christ. That our salvation is complete in Christ. It's sufficient. That we don't need to add anything on. We're going to be looking at this in this morning. But first of all, I'd just like to point out what Paul says about Jesus. That he is preeminent. In other words, he's first in his origins. Jesus is Lord of creation. Look at Paul's words in verses 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know if you picked up on it, but Paul just adds layer upon layer, word after word, picture after picture about who Jesus is. There's so much in this few verses, and we couldn't possibly do it justice today, but just to zero in on one of the fundamental things that Paul is teaching is that Christ is preeminent in his origins. That Christ is Lord of creation. He stresses that Jesus is God. Is very God. We sing about that in our Christmas carols. But what does it mean? It means that as the Son of God, he is of the same nature. And one of the things in this passage that often gets misunderstood is when it talks about Jesus being the firstborn over all creation. What does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? Does it mean that Jesus was created by God? Does it mean that Jesus is sort of lower than God? That Jesus is sort of on the same par as angels? Some churches teach that. That Jesus was just an angel. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Scripture is saying. That Jesus was with God. That Jesus was instrumental in the creation of all that is. And Paul talks about Jesus having the fullness of God. In the next chapter, in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." It's not just a case that Jesus is special, is a superhero, or as we were talking about. It's more than that. He is God's. The Father had all his fullness dwell in Christ. This is so central to Paul's proclamation of who Jesus is. Paul is not proclaiming a Christ who is a good man or a good teacher or an almost perfect man. He's not proclaiming that Jesus is a saint. He's not proclaiming that Jesus is an angel. He's proclaiming that Jesus is God. He's divine in his nature. He is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the eternal God in flesh. He is fully God. He is fully man. And he is perfectly divine. You know, there, as I said earlier, there are churches, denominations that do proclaim that Jesus is sent by God, but they stop short of saying that Jesus is divine. They just make out that Jesus is a good man or a good teacher or a miracle worker. They believe that his teachings were true, but yet they don't believe in Jesus, in who he says he is. Remember Jesus' own words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Jesus came to give himself on the cross, to free us from our sin. And Paul says that this is who Jesus is. And if Jesus is not divine, if Jesus is not part of the Godhead, then Jesus can't release us from the power of sin, the power of darkness. He cannot bring us into a relationship with God, because if he's not God, he's not sinless. Remember, we looked at it a few weeks back about Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. If Jesus isn't divine, then he would be sinful. But he's not. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus, because of who he is able to save us, to deliver us from the price of sin. That's the point that Paul makes, that in Jesus, that we can have that certainty of salvation. You know, in the church, in the early church, just the time Paul was writing, right up to about 300 years, 300 AD, the church never actually denied that Jesus was divine. The only denial that they had about Jesus was that he was human. You know, we may think that we are so advanced in our thinking, but yet this is the greatest falsehood and misunderstanding that faces the church and faces the gospel today. It's this denial of who Jesus is. That he is God's Son. That he is divine. You know, verses 15 and 16 clearly teach us that Christ is the firstborn over creation. You know, some people misunderstand that word, firstborn. What does it mean, firstborn? Does it mean that, well, there was God and then God created Jesus and then God created everything else?
That isn't what that word means. The word for firstborn is actually two words in the Greek. It means first or preeminent. And the second word, the second part of it, topos, means to bring forth. So Jesus, what it's teaching is Jesus is not the first created thing, but he is preeminent. He existed. He was with the Father in the beginning. And he was actually involved in creation. That's what we read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Without him, there was not anything made that was made, as it says in verse 3. Paul is very clear in his teaching. He piles up these images, these descriptions of who Jesus is and Jesus' status, Jesus' identity, that he is power over all things, all authorities, all dominions, all thrones in heaven and on earth. Jesus is supreme. He is the one in whom creation not only comes into being, but it's in him that creation is redeemed. If you look at the glorious phrase in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Through him all things were created for his pleasure and for his glory. The Apostle Paul says that because of that, he has authority over all creation. And all things are upheld by Jesus. You know, these false teachers in Colossae seem to be trying to mislead those within the church by saying, well, that's all well and good. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher. Yes, he's a good man. But in order to really know God, you need to know the secrets. You need to do the right things. You need to know the right words in order to be delivered, in order to be saved, in order to be freed from your sin. And the Apostle Paul clearly says to them that this is nonsense. Christ is Lord over all things. If you're in Christ, you have been saved from those dark forces. You know, about 20 years ago, there was a charismatic movement which involved going around staking out areas and claiming it for Jesus. What they would do was they would actually go and they would pray as they go around an area, and as they went round, they would hammer in stakes with little verses pinned to them. And what they were doing was they saw this land as being sort of owned, as being belonging to Satan and the forces of demons, and they were claiming it for Jesus. I was up in Toowoomba at the time, and one of the members of my church in Toowoomba, he was a school teacher. I won't tell you which school, but there was a couple of the teachers who were actually into this charismatic movement. And he told the story that one day in the staff room, these teachers were talking about how the school was being inhabited by all these demonic forces and how they had to reclaim it for Jesus.
So one Friday afternoon, they went round the school grounds, praying and hammering in the stakes. And the next week, on the Monday, John was in the staff room and he was talking to these teachers and he said, "Have you seen a difference?" And the teachers turned around and said, "No, the demons came back on Monday." That's a true story, by the way.
It's true.
But you know, that's the misunderstanding that people have. They think that sort of they've got to claim things for Jesus. You know, Paul makes a point. Jesus is Lord over all. He's Lord over all forces, authorities, kingdoms, and powers. Jesus is preeminent. He's preeminent in his position. In verse 18, it talks about Jesus being the head of the church. He's not only supreme over creation. Paul says he's supreme over our lives, over our church. He is the head. He is the authority. You know, again, we see it in the church. We see perhaps an arrogance of people who claim to be the head of the church. And you know, there are those who think that they are the representative of God. They're Christ's representative in the church. So what they say goes. They are head. But you know, this is the sort of thing that Paul is wanting to make clear to the Colossians. That because Jesus, because of who he is, because of his authority, because of his position, he has a right to be Lord over all. Lord of the church. Lord over our lives. You know, it's in Jesus that we find our only hope. It's not in these church leaders. It's not in ministers or pastors or preachers. It's not in the superstar ministers that we see in some of the churches today. The difficulty and the danger for many of these some very well-known preachers than that is that often they're under more temptation. And when they fall, people actually have their faith destroyed. Why is that? It's because they're trusting in a person. They're trusting in a leader. When in actual fact, they should be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. If you have life, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you are united to him by faith. And it's in Christ that we find our hope, our certainty, our salvation. Paul goes on in verse 18 to again use this word about the firstborn. Because Jesus is the head of the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. What does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead? It points directly to what Paul has talked about, what he's going on to talk about, how through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we can have hope, we can have certainty, not just for death, but for life. We can have that certainty that no matter what faces us in life, that we can have security. because of who Jesus is, because what Jesus has done and what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, in dying for our sin, in giving himself, and by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes a point that, well, if Christ isn't who he said he is, if Christ has not been raised, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The reality is that Jesus has risen from the dead. In Jesus, that we might have certainty. So what does it mean that for us that Christ is Lord? Paul gives us his opinion. Verse 19. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Paul was making the point that as Jesus is supreme, as Jesus has secured our salvation through his death, through his resurrection, that he is sufficient. That he's sufficient for our future. He's sufficient that we might know God's forgiveness, but also God's restoration. Why? Why can we be sure? It's because the fullness of God is in Jesus. That word fullness means a filling, a fulfillment, completion. It's in Christ that God's glory is demonstrated, seen. It's in Christ that we can have that certainty that we don't need to add anything on. That faith in Christ is the rock of our salvation. You know, at the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church said that the Mass was a central sacrament that was essential for salvation. And that it was originally spoken in Latin. So most of the ordinary people didn't have a clue what was happening. And you know, this was one of the reasons why the Reformers taught that Christ died for the elect once and for all, that through his death and resurrection, that we can have the certainty of sins forgiven. Not because we take communion, and we're going to be having communion just shortly. And it's not through the words or through the person of the minister or the leader. It's through the identity of who Christ is that we can have that certainty, because he's preeminent in his redeeming work. This is what Paul says finally in verse 20. Christ is the one who's reconciled us to God. He's the one who's brought us into a relationship with God. It's in him that our sin is paid for. You know that great word that we looked at last week? Propitiation? It's through Christ's blood that we are saved. You know, John Calvin, who was one of the reformers at the time of Martin Luther, John Calvin said these words: "Christ stepped in, took the punishment upon himself, and bore the judgment due to sinners. With his own blood, he expiated the sins which made them enemies of God, and therefore satisfied him. We look to Christ alone for divine favour and fatherly love." It's as we look to Christ, and Christ alone, that we find our salvation. This is the center of the gospel. This is the gospel which Paul says that they should remain firm and secured upon. It's in that gospel that we see who Christ truly is. Again, this is a quote that I used just a few weeks back from Reinhold Niebuhr, who said these words, that in the church today, we see a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without righteousness through the ministration of a Christ without a cross. That's the danger. That's what some of the churches, some preachers are actually teaching. Well, sin isn't a big thing, and we've looked at that in previous weeks. Sin is a big thing, but God has a righteous anger, but that Jesus has satisfied that, and that we've been brought into God's kingdom, into God's family, through Him, through Christ. And it's through His sacrifice on the cross, through His shedding of His blood, that we are forgiven. And it's through His triumphant resurrection that He has conquered sin and death. And that we have certainty, we have security to face life here and now, and life eternal, because we know that we are saved in Christ alone. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to leave you with a thought. What is it that you trust in? What is it that you believe will give you that security, that salvation that you need? Is it in the right doctrines or the right teachings? Is it in that your salvation is in a person, in a minister or a leader? Is it in a human? Is your trust in the things that you do being a good enough person? All these things will fail you. Only in Christ alone, do we find that salvation, that security that we need. Pray for each one of us that we might not only believe in Jesus, but that we might have faith, that we might trust in Jesus and know that through Him that we are secure, that we are brought into a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Amen.